Be here this morning and good to be together with family and just other brothers and sisters and privileged to have mom and dad here and just like very thankful for mom and dad and their friendship and what they gave. And I owe them a lot. They were down in Kentucky here a month and a half ago. I might have said that. And they were driving at MDS, Medical Disaster Relief Services, and they put them to work pretty good. And they're pretty old to be driving. And one day, there's a lot of Amish people there from northern Indiana, so they were kind of getting these to different crews. And one day on the interstate, mom had a flat tire, and she drove. Mom's not young, but she decided to just drive to the next exit, I think, and get off. But she trashed the tire pretty good. But right away, there was people there helping. And I don't know, it's just they were joking back at the place, and it tickled some of these Amish guys how bad mom trashed the tire. And mom told them, when I do something, I do it right. And they enjoyed that, but pretty just thankful. And Ben, I'm going to talk this morning, but I'm going to need your help. So it'll be a little more of a between a message and Sunday school. I'd like you guys to help. Just as we look at a few scripture stuff. Just had Thanksgiving. Lainey landed last week. That's cool for our family. Marcus was supposed to preach today. My birthday was Friday. And it's kind of interesting how, like, it creates a little good busyness. And then mom and dad came yesterday, and we watched that football game. That was kind of a big deal for us. And not the greatest result, but it's part of the fun of the challenge of trying, you know. And but Tuesday, we were able to go up into we went with Gospel Echoes into prison, and it was a cool day. Me and Lainey went, Joel and Gloria. There's about four or five others there, John and Carlene and Carlene's brother. And then Julian, is it Elsie? And Elsie from Pickens. But it's been a minute, been in prison a lot. And I think the thing that kind of hit me that day again was it's a pretty big camp. And I looked it up, the beds, it's 1,836 beds in that place. It's a lot of beds. But so there's kind of two buildings in the front of the prison. So, I mean, obviously you go through quite a bit of stuff, but kind of a big admin building, hospital, that there's kind of another shop off to the side. But then in the back, there's five or six dorms. But Joel, were we getting about 30 men per pod would come out? But then we would talk a little bit, about 5 minutes, sing, and then shake all their hands. But so you got pretty close to about 30 guys for about 7 minutes. But I think the thing that kind of just hit me again, I don't know what percentage it would have been, probably 70% of these men were within 20 years old up to about 50, 55, that were able-bodied men. But like, it was just man after man, like, 30 men is a lot of men to just lock in a place. You know, you're looking at families, lives, men, and you like young guys, big, strong guys, and just back in you go. But I mean, it just kept going. Like it didn't quit. Like 30 men, 30 men, 30 men. It just, like, that part kind of hurts you of how many able-bodied men are locked up. Like, it, you know what I mean? Like, in what they could do, and yet they're locked up. But I think that's kind of maybe this week, I think that probably, in a good way, kind of hits you. So want to look, going to be looking at David a bit and some scripture. But I do want you guys to, like as you read some scripture, got decent bit of scripture going to put up here. But David as a young man, so like when you think of David, what are some things that pop in your head right away if you think of David the man? I'd like a couple. You're going to have to talk, so just bring it on. What do you think of David? Not right or wrong, just your...
Giant slayer.
Brave.
Dancer.
Man after God's own heart.
Obedient.
One that kind of hit me again anew, just kind of its own way, but he was good with a harp at a young age, like very good. But like somehow that he was a shepherd and good with a harp, I for real, like David to me is a warrior. He's a fighter. 1 Samuel 16:12-13, God told Samuel, go ahead, like, All those brothers came up, and it was like none of these. And well, we still have one, and they got him. And God told Samuel, anoint this man. So David at an early age was anointed, like pretty significant, anointed. Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David, 1 Samuel 16. David was a talented harp player. And it's kind of interesting because we have the story of David and Goliath, and we have it's in the Bible that David played for Saul, and it's not clear exactly which preceded which, that David played for Saul precedes the story of David and Goliath in the Bible, but yet at the story of either there was a number of years in between and Saul didn't recognize David, or else the story's flipped. But there, David at a young age had the ability to play harp, and it said very significantly there is a tormenting spirit that would come upon Saul, and David playing would quiet that spirit. And Saul liked it, so early. But then we have the story of David and Goliath, and I'm going to give just a picture of the story again a little bit. I'm not going to actually look at the story much, but then we're going to look at a couple psalms that appear to be tied to David's mindset during this. And like you can look at different psalms are tied to different stuff, but you look at other things they're tied to. So these have a tie-in to David at this time. So the event at the Valley of Elah, and Israelites were on a hill, and there was this valley between them. Philistines were over here. Behind the Israelites was Jerusalem, and the Philistines were trying to push through. In 40 days, the Goliath the giant came out, 9 foot 9, give or take, big dude. He would come out and taunt and challenge, and the Israelites, the men and king, took, like, and they were scared. David, the young man, came, and he saw Goliath, and what he heard Goliath do is defy God, the army of God. That's what David heard. And then the story, David asked to go fight, and he did, and he went out, and he said, "You come with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." But that was David, young man that believed in God. And enough to just say, you don't defy God. So he killed Goliath with his sling, and then he took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off, took it back to Jerusalem. you know? That's kind of gruesome, but it's what he did. But there was a big spirit, like there was a big physical victory, because then the Israelites, they won that battle. But David's faith was a big deal. So more than just the battle was the mentality. So a young shepherd, David, good with a sling. He's also good with a harp. And I said that before already, but like, so this is the picture of this guy. So we're going to pull up Psalms 8 and Psalms 9. You good to pull it up, Evan? I'm going to look, like all of these will be in the New Living. And we're also going to be looking at the Psalms just previous to this, but this is Psalms 8.
O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. And this is like, there's tie into where David was as a young man to Psalms 8 to this time. So if you can reference this, for you have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. What do you think of when you look at 3 and 4 and that, like when did David think like that? These aren't right. These are just things to ponder. But like, where, what is, when do you think David just looked up at the night sky? To you.
Probably when Saul was chasing him.
Or the shepherd.
Yeah, it's hard to say exactly when this was, but it would appear that this was when he was young. So this may have been when he was a shepherd. But like these, it's so hard to date some of these. When I look up in the night sky and see the work of your hands, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? You give them charge over everything. And then verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. You want to go to Psalm 9? Quentin, do you want to read? You want to read down to verse 10?
I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the marvelous things you have done. I will be filled with joy because of you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. My enemies retreated. They staggered and died when you appeared. For you have judged me in my favor. From your throne you have judged with fairness. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have erased their names forever. The enemy is finished in endless ruins. And the cities you uprooted are now forgotten. But the Lord reigns forever, executing the judgment from his throne. He will judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. For those who know your name, trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you.
There's one thing that, like, I think I thought of when I was in prison, maybe more, but, like, my guess is you could go back in, if there's 1,800 men in there, you could go back in 1,800 men's stories and find hard stuff and find good stuff and find good moms and find disappointments and pain and all of that, but somehow a lot of those men got stuck. Like it's, I mean, they're not, like a lot of men in those places aren't just stuck physically, like they're stuck emotionally and spiritually. And but the first four verses, the first two verses here, there's four I wills. This is David as a young man. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. That's a declaration. I will tell of all the marvelous things you have done. I will be filled with joy because of you, and I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Like he gives perspective there of his heart. Verse 6, the enemy is finished in endless ruins. The cities you uprooted are not forgotten. But the Lord reigns forever. And like, there's a part of David's whole life that he lived under the reign of God. No matter the circumstance, no matter on the run as a king, even after a king, he walked away from the palace at Absalom. But like his heart kept saying the same thing, the Lord reigns. He will judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. You do not abandon. If you want to pull up 1 Samuel 18, Evan. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe, tunic, sword, bow, and belt. In a symbolic way, he said, you will be the king. That's a pretty big deal from Jonathan. Like, if you study, like, it's kind of weird, but, like, they don't know what to do with all of them. The depth of that friendship was not homosexual. It was like, there's people that would say that it wasn't, but their willingness to give to each other and to look out for each other. We'll get to a little bit more there, but like that he was willing, he loved him as he loved himself, and that Jonathan actually said, you know, I recognize he gave him position and he was good with it. Keep on going there, Andrew.
Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistines, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced with joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. This makes Saul very angry. What's this, he said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with 1,000s. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like David was playing the harp as he did each day, and Saul had a spear in his hand. And he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall, but David escaped him thrice. Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David and torn away from Saul.
I may just ask, like just that last couple verses there, where David threw his spear, tried to pin him. Verse 12 is kind of significant. Like, who was scared of who? like one was the king throwing the spear and the other was dodging the spear. But it was Saul that was scared of David.
When Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle.
So just not long before this, Jonathan had actually... They had the battle, and there was kind of this standoff, and then Jonathan took his armor bearer and went over to the enemy camp. I mean, it wasn't just before this, but you only have to go back 6-8 chapters in 1 Samuel as before David's in the story, but where Jonathan and his armor bearer were brave enough to go over, and Jonathan said, if the Lord is with us, they can't stop this. And they actually started this wave. They killed about 20 men themselves, and all of a sudden the whole camp took off the Philistines. That was Jonathan. Like, Jonathan was a warrior. Jonathan trusted God. Jonathan had his own, like, he had a presence as far as his trust in God. So both were young. Both were capable. Both were military men, David and Jonathan. They both had hero stuff. They had a robust faith in God. They literally did. Like, sometimes you can kind of get that lost in the bravado of war or what they did, like, militarily. But they trusted God. They trusted God. They both had a claim to the throne. Jonathan had a very direct claim to the throne. It definitely could have come between them. Jonathan did realize that David would be the next king, and it did not affect their friendship. Did not deter it. It didn't change it. Like, Jonathan knew what was happening. But their friendship was grounded in their faith in God. And, like, this friendship couldn't have been, like, it wasn't just something that they worked up. They trusted God, and together they were brothers under God. So they weren't just loyal to each other, they were loyal to God. Commitment to God. Their friendship trumped their position, their family. And when their friendship was tested, it made them give more. It made them stronger. And loyalty was beyond death. Like, we see that, the story. The loyalty that they had was past death. Jonathan was okay to lose the throne, but he wouldn't, like, dishonor David. And so we'll come back to Jonathan, David, a little bit later here. So David is on the run, and he could have taken Saul's lives a few times. So I think from the time he was anointed till he was king, it was around 15 years, long time. His time on the run that Saul was actually after him, maybe 4 years. I don't know. Do you guys, anybody want to speak to that directly? The time he was actually on the run from Saul. How long? It was a long time from the time he was anointed till he was king, but his time on the run was shorter than that. But it's significant that David wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. He would not grab control of what he knew could happen, and he kind of had almost a right to do it, but he ran. And he didn't grab a hold. So we're going to look at a few Psalms here, 63, 61. But his trust, his patience in this season, on the run, and what Israel became under David was the greatest nation. what happened in David's heart in this season before he was actually appointed king was every bit as important as what he did after he was king. So, like, this was part of David's heart and his trust. And God could only become great in David's life when David trusted God greatly, even in this season. So let's go to Psalm 63. So this is David on the run. And I'm not going to read it, but just look at some of the words there. Earnestly, my soul thirsts for you, parched and weary land. I have seen you in your sanctuary. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. And like in those days, he didn't quite know what that meant. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you, your right hand strong. Your right hand holds me securely. You can scroll on up, Evan. But the king will rejoice in God. You can go to the next one, Psalm 61. Oh God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the towering rock of safety. May he reign under God's protection forever. May your unfailing love and faithfulness watch over him. Then I will sing praises to your name forever. You can go on to Psalm 57. This is a warrior. This is a warrior that's writing these things. And like, it's a warrior that would be glad to fight, but he's waiting. Like, David wasn't one to shy away from warfare. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. Who will fulfill his purpose for you, every one of us. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the peoples.
There's imprecatory psalms. And how many of you... So imprecatory is it's a curse that invokes misfortune upon somebody. So, like... When David kind of calls out in Psalms, a lot of those are like for justice to be done, and imprecatory. So when studying imprecatory Psalms, it is important to note that these Psalms were not written out of vindictiveness or a need for personal vengeance. Sometimes it's kind of hard to hear that in those Psalms. Like David cries out, God, do this, do something. But instead, they are psalms that keep God's justice, sovereignty, and protection in mind. So it is important to note that these psalms were not written out of vindictiveness or a need for personal vengeance. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for him. He also quoted imprecatory psalms. Kind of interesting. God will bring divine judgment. His measure of punishment over vengeance. It's his vengeance. It's his punishment. It's divine. It's not ours. Imprecatory psalms communicate a deep yearning for justice written from those that have been hurt and oppressed. So you can go to different psalms. So how do you express or connect, like how David cried out? How do you express desire for justice and judgment and yet keep a soft heart that trusts God and waits? Somehow David was able to do that. Like he was able to wait on God. So he would cry out, God, do something, work in this, bring justice, and yet trust in what God gave and how in his timing. You can go to Psalm 5. Go to Psalm 7.
You can read down through that verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in anger, stand up against the fury of my enemies, wake up, my God, and bring justice. Gather the nations before you. The Lord judges the nations. Declare me righteous, O God, for I'm innocent. You can scroll on up. For you look deep within the mind and heart, O righteous God. God is my shield, saving those whose hearts are true and right. God is an honest judge. You can keep scrolling up. Verse 17, I will thank the Lord because he is just. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You can go to Psalm 6. Scroll on up. You can go to Psalm 5. O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice. In the morning, Lord, each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Verse 7, because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. Lead me in the right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me. Make your way plain to me to follow. O Lord, verse 10, O God, declare them guilty. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever.
I'm going to talk just a little bit about the ending of David's life, but it is interesting in the seasons of David's life how he cried and waited, and there's a lot of stuff that happened between there, even when Absalom kind of deceived and came in and tried to take over the kingdom, David left, but David was at peace with God's hand and God's decision. After Saul and Jonathan were killed, a couple things that happened it's a different day. It was a different time. But like the man that the Amalekite that came that brought the news and said he was part of Saul's death, like he thought he was bringing David good news.
Like David went into mourning, but he had the men killed. Later, like this was quite a while later, there's some men that rose up and killed Saul's son Ishbosheth, and they thought that they were doing David a favor. They came and told him. This was just Saul's son. But David, again, he had those men killed. He was not, David didn't live with vengeance in his heart. He tried to live right. And David wasn't perfect, not like that. The last time Jonathan and David met, David was on the run. This was before Jonathan was killed, obviously. But it's kind of interesting. Jonathan encouraged David to stay strong in the Lord. Like it's, sometimes we lose sight of that in Jonathan. But Jonathan trusted the Lord. Jonathan's faith that God would protect David. In 2 Samuel 2, there was men from Jabesh Gilead that after Saul was killed, they came and got the bodies and buried them. After that happened, David made a significant deal about honoring those men for taking care of Saul's body. After Saul was killed, David invited his general to come serve for him. He didn't kill him. He invited him to come, and he didn't come for a while. Eventually, Abner came. 2 Samuel 9, David asked if there was any descendants of Saul that he could show kindness to for Jonathan's sake. And there's just something that's just good about this part of this story is where, like, David asked anybody in Saul's line that I can honor, and he was doing it for Jonathan. Jonathan was gone, but there was Saul, like when David asked, he didn't know this, but Jonathan actually had a son, crippled son, Mephibosheth, and crippled in both feet. But it's not so different than our story. Like we get to sit at the king's table. David didn't just bring him to his place. Mephibosheth ate at his house, ate at his table. Somehow David's love for Jonathan was much greater than how Saul had wronged him. Like he moved on. I don't think that's how David viewed it. Like he was loyal. And there's a Hebrew word, sometimes we use the word hasid, but it's mercy. But there's also the word chesed or chesed. Somebody help me here. Wendy, you know it? So is somebody else? So it's in that family. Hasad, chesed, chesed. It's C-H-E-S-E-D. But it's loyalty, covenant love. It's enduring, faithful love. And we get that from God. David gave it to Mephibosheth. He was crippled, ate at his house. Not only that, but he gave him his land. Like, David took the land that was Saul's and gave it to Mephibosheth. Like, post. I don't know. There's something in David's trust in God's timing, in what God allows, and in God's hand, that those things made him able to do a lot of things. He didn't become vengeant. So I think it's pretty cool that we get to live at God's house, enduring, committed. We're given so much, but God is a faithful, loving God. And I don't know, let's keep living and giving that. Like, even as, like, so many men in prison just got stuck, and I don't want to get stuck. I want to keep seeing the greatness of who God is and living that and giving that out to. But I think that's all I have. I'll just open it up a little bit and then we'll close. So if anybody has anything that's good, if we're done, that's good too. Maybe we'll stand and pray. Divine, you want to dismiss us? And we'll meet with the men on that tax thing up here, just right up here, right after.
God, again, just thank you for the opportunity to be here, for what we shared here with Jeannie, and just think about, you know, Dave and Jonathan, the lives they led, and just, Lord, just even things that David went through, and Jonathan, and just the continually looking to you at all times, even hard times and good times, and for us just to get to our you and help our life. Praise you even in the rough times. God, just pray that you just dismiss us with your blessing here today, and just guide and break each one of us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.